All that production work, one man, he's a one-man band. All right. We're continuing here in our study in the fourth book of Moses called Numbers, and we began to look at it last week, and this is going to be the saga of the nation of Israel now walking with the Lord, if you will. That's his desire. It'll cover a period of 39 plus years. They've been given the Levitical law, and we see how they walk with it, their history, if you will. We may learn some things as we watch them. Now, what we observe is in this book, one of the themes we saw was going to be God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness in terms of preparing the camp and sanctifying the camp and guiding the camp. And in the first chapter here last week, we finished up around verse 16. And we saw that the Lord had told them to begin to number the camp. And verse 2, he said, take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel. So verse 17, it says that Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names, the men that we just read of in verses 5 through 15, all the various men, the fathers and the heads of the thousands. And they took these men, verse 18, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, by their polls, as the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. And the first thing you're going to see is, though, although this was a large task that was set before Moses, he wasted no time in getting to it. Because he starts to do this work, it says in verse 18, on the first day of the second month. And if you remember in verse 1, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle, on the first day of the second month. And so what Moses is showing to us is an example of an obedience, a prompt obedience, an instant obedience. This is wonderful. The law obeys the word of God. Moses is a type of the law here. And the lawgiver, if you're going to be the lawgiver, then you have to be obedient to the law. And Moses begins this immediately. He gets at the task right away. I hope, maybe, kind of, sort of, you know, we can follow Moses in that regard. If the Lord would have us to do something, that we would do it. You know, I mean, there's simple things to do. Read your Bible. A simple thing, good thing, daily thing. And get at it that particular day. And spend some time in prayer on that particular day. And when the day of worship comes, you know, we come. We do it in the time that the Lord orders it. I mean, we are creatures in time. And so we try and follow things in a timely manner. So Moses starts right off and he shows us the obedience. You see the obedience of the leaders and the people. And praise God. And I would just say, ask, and we pray in our own lives the same thing. And then right here, the same thing. What a blessing it is. Now, so he begins this large project. I remember, like, when we started the Vacation Bible School, and we got at it right away. And by the way, I have been working for the Christmas. I need some men and ladies to sing and play. We're going to talk about that. We'll have to get at that. I left the notes at home, so we'll work on it Sunday. We'll get at that day. Nonetheless, we want to get at things when we can. We want to work on things. So here we keep on reading, verse 20. Okay, and the children of Reuben, Israel's eldest son, by their generations after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names by their polls, every male from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Reuben, were 46,500. And of the children of Simeon, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, those that were numbered of them, according to their number of the names by their polls, every male from 20 years old and upward, that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Simeon, were 50,000. And of the children of Gad, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of names from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Gad, were 40,500. 1,650. And of the tribe of Judah, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Judah, were 60,000. That's a score is 20, so that'd be 60,000. And 14,600. And of the children of Issachar, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Issachar, were 54,400. Of the children of Zebulun, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Zebulun, were 57,400. Of the children of Joseph, namely, he'll divide it into two groups here, of the children of Ephraim, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Ephraim, were 40,500. Here's the second half. Of the children of Manasseh, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Manasseh, were 32,200. Of the children of Benjamin, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Benjamin, were 35,400. Of the children of Dan, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, of the tribe of Dan, were 62,700. Of the children of Asher, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Asher, were 41,500. Of the tribe of Naphtali, throughout their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered, even of them, even of the tribe of Naphtali, were 53,400. These are those that were numbered, which Moses and Aaron numbered, and the princes of Israel, being 12 men, each one was for the house of his father. So were all those that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel, even all they that were numbered, were 600,003,550. So it took a long time to read. It took longer to count. Okay, so it's not that bad. We enjoy reading the Word of God. All these tribes were counted, and they were numbered. And I ranked them according to their order in terms from the most unto the least, with Judah being at the top, about 12,000 more than the nearest tribe, which is Dan. Working all the way down to the least of which is Manasseh at 32,000. And remember when the blessing was given by Jacob to Ephraim and Manasseh, how he crossed his hands. And even though Manasseh was the firstborn, he said the older will serve the younger. And here we see the younger with 40,000 as opposed to 32,000 for Manasseh. And all these were numbered, each tribe. And the total was given as 603,000. And the reason, now God is going to begin to order this camp and to number this camp because the shepherd of Israel, Psalm 80, verse 1, it's his nature to count and to know his sheep. He knew them by names. It said, according to the number of the names, he knows every one of his children. Now you got to consider, when they went into Egypt, according to Genesis chapter 46 and verse 27, they went down with 70 souls. Genesis 46 46, verse 27. I'll just read it for you real quickly. All the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were two souls. All the souls, the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. They went down with 70. And in a 215-year period, the Lord multiplied them, allowed them to be fruitful and multiply in a place of persecution from 70 to 603,550 men, not counting the women and the children. The total count was like 2 million. From 70 to 2 million in 215 years. Remember when we were studying Leviticus 26? How many Jews are there today? I don't know, there's about 15 million around the world. 15 million. 600,000, this is 1492 BC, 1491 BC. Today we're in 2008 AD. They went from 70 to 600,000 in a 215-year period. They've gone from 600,000 to 15 million in a, what is that period? It's like a 3,500-year period. They haven't grown very much. Why is that? Leviticus 26. God said, if you disobey, I will put the curse on you and not the blessing. Ye shall be few among the nations. But at this point, early on, when the Lord was watching them being persecuted, they grew and they multiplied. You know, persecution will bring more growth in your life than a life of ease. The Jews are a well-to-do people around the world. Every place they go, they ascend quickly in whatever society they're in. The majority of Nobel laureates are Jews. There are only 15 million people out of a world of 6.5 billion. And the majority of Nobel laureates are them. They're blessed with intelligence and wisdom. And yet, you see what's happened, because they've been living a life at ease and being far from God, they're now cursed, if you will, in terms of multiplying. What'll make you multiply and grow and be fruitful in your life? Persecution. Persecution and trial and tribulation will do more for you in terms of your growth than a life of ease. And so we see some of these things happening here. Now God's numbering these people, and I'm going to show you some of the reasons. The other thing he's going to do is, you notice there was one tribe that was not numbered. Verse 47, but the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them from among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all the things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Who's that? He's talking about any one of the 12 members, any one of the members of these 12 tribes. Those 12 tribes were strangers to that tabernacle. Now the Lord's going to begin to set some pictures up for us in the Old Testament. One of the pictures you're going to see right here is not all Israel is Israel. And when it comes to having that close relationship with the tabernacle, the Levites were the one that maintained it. Today when I look at the picture of Christendom today on planet Earth of 1.2 plus billion people, a billion Roman Catholics, and 200 million mainline Protestant denominations, and tens of millions of evangelicals and stuff like that, and you look at this whole large grouping of Christendom, how many really have a relationship, Levitical relationship with the tabernacle? Only those that are born again. You know what? They're not numbered. You know, we can't number who's born again and who isn't. Only the Lord knows that number. We don't know it. I mean, you can go around, I can tell you, I've got so many Lutherans. I've got so many Episcopalians. I have so many Roman Catholics. I don't know how many born-agains there are. I can't even tell in an audience when we're having a revival meeting. I mean, come on, you've witnessed to people. Have you ever wondered and walk away, I wonder if that person's saved? I know Julie and I talk about this sometimes, right? We talk about this. I wonder if the guy's even saved. Now we don't know because we can't see the heart. But only the Lord knows that number. We don't know that number. We could keep numbers of attendance here. I don't really care. Let the Lord keep the number. He knows who's saved and who isn't. My job is just to give forth the word of God. But he's saying right here, you want to see this? And he says, the stranger that comes nigh unto my tabernacle will be put to death. You can't come close unto God. Your sins have separated between you and God. I don't care what denomination you're a part of. Except you've come through the Lord Jesus Christ and the veil being rent by him, you have no access to God. And so the Lord begins to set this picture up right here, this pattern here that we're going to see as we watch them go through this wilderness march. 603,550. By the way, did you notice every single tribe ended up in a multiple of 100 except for one? I mean, somehow the Lord worked that out. I don't know how he did it. 603,550 males over 20 years old. Do you know how many are going to make it to the promised land of that count? Two. 603,548 are going to die in the wilderness. Now I wonder today, how many Christians are going to die in the wilderness? How many are going to make it? It's a question you might want to ask yourself. Prove your own selves, whether you be in the faith. Do you have a relationship with God the Father through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And have you seen to it that there's a time when you have placed your faith, all of your faith, upon what God's Word says about God's only begotten Son? And you're not trusting in anything else. If you were to stand before God today and he said, why should I let you into heaven? My answer would be, because, Lord, as a sinner, as a hopeless wretch of a sinner, I don't even belong in your heaven. But in 1993, I fell on my knees and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, and I'm putting all my faith on what you said you did with him in that book. And I have no standing on my own. I merely want to fall broken upon that rock. That's all I have. Is that your testimony? 603,548 are going to die in the wilderness. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Verse 52. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, every man by his own standard throughout their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of the testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did they. And we see here that the Levites were not numbered because they were special. They were allowed to encamp around the tabernacle. They encircled the tabernacle of God. Now, why is that? And you remember back in Exodus 32? Exodus 32. How is Christendom like Israel? Exodus 32. In Exodus 32, while Moses was up there communing with the Lord, getting the Ten Commandments, the people break off their golden earrings, brought them to Aaron, verse 4, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. And God says in the next verse that they have corrupted themselves. And today, in Christendom, we face the same problem that the Jews faced. We're idolaters. We're idolaters. Despite being warned by God not to be idolaters, by our nature, we're idolaters. Idolatry. There's only one connection we have with God on this planet. It's the book that you're holding in your lap if you have a King James Bible. If you have anything other than a King James Bible in your hand, you have idolatry. What are you holding? A book of catechism? You're writing, getting written letters from a watchtower association? Do you have another testament of Jesus Christ? Do you have another Bible with a copyright on it? That's a nice idolatrous little sign, a C, circle, that says the words are yours. By the way, that's what a copyright's for. You write a Bible, put a copyright on it, those are in a court of law defensible as the words of men that wrote that Bible. They can sue you for using those words. This Bible I have in my hand is a King James Holy Bible. It has no copyright on it. It was given by God. Nobody can sue me for taking this and putting it out on the internet and writing books with as many verses as I want, because God's published it and proclaimed it. And today Christendom is full of idolatry. So what happened in this particular scene in Exodus 32? Well, verse 25, Moses saw that the people were naked, just like they were in the garden in Genesis 3. There was no covering for their sin. There's only one covering for your sin, the shed blood of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And when you receive Him as your Savior, then you're given that robe of righteousness. And without that, you're naked. And these Jews were naked because of their idolatry, and Christians today are naked because of idolatry. And so Moses saw the people were naked in verse 25, verse 26, and then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." That's a good question. Are you on the Lord's side? And what happened? And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And because of that, the Lord said, now they are set apart. They are special. They can gather round about the tabernacle. If any stranger comes near, he'll be put to death. And they have access. And today, in order to be a true Levite, in order to be a true Christian, a blood-bought Christian, you have to be on the Lord's side. What's the Lord's side? You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. And so, back in Numbers, we're seeing how God is now going to set an order. You know, God looks down here on this planet, and He sees the camp marching through the wilderness of all that claim to be spiritual Israel today, Christendom, and He's able to mark out those that are allowed to get near His tabernacle. Only the Lord can see that. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. So I wanted you to see why He chose them out. Today He calls unto you. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will make you a priest unto God. Through His blood He's made us priests and kings unto God. But it's only through His blood. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So we see God doing this work now, and He's going to set some pictures up as he sets these groups forward. Now, going to the second chapter, He's counted the tribes. He's set apart Levi. They're not numbered into one of these 12 tribes, but the other ones are being numbered, and God will watch. And I just want you to understand, God is watching. God is looking down here. And you know what? He does take notice when someone uses His son's name. All right. I mean, you go to a mosque, I don't think God takes that big of a notice. Allah is not His name or His son's name. Neither is Muhammad. You're a Buddhist, I don't know what names you're praying in. You're an atheist, you don't have any names. But when someone takes the name of Jesus Christ and begins marching around and setting up houses of worship with the name of Jesus Christ, God begins to take notice and take count. It's serious business. My recommendation is close all those places down for their own safety, for their own sake. They're going to die in the wilderness. Now, in the second chapter, what the Lord's going to do is he's going to not only count the tribes, he's going to begin to order the camp. And the ordering of the camp is going to happen in the second chapter. And I'll show you in a moment the picture. And the Lord continues now, because they did what they were commanded, and so he continues with more commands. And by the way, that's the way the Lord works. The Lord gives you a little bit of light, a lamp unto your feet, expects you to take a step with that lamp, and then he's ready to give you another step to follow forward and to draw closer to him. And another commandment. And his commandments are not grievous. You know, basically what they're about, just practically, is just to draw closer to him and have a better love relationship with him. That's what his real desire is in those commandments. It's not grievous to get close to God. So he's going to order the camp to let people get even closer to him. Watch what he's going to do here. So it's not just a big mess in the wilderness of people all over the place and squatting rights here and squatting rights there. Chapter 2, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, now every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign, that's like a big sign, a flag, of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation they shall pitch. And he's going to divide it into four camps here. In verses 3 through 9, he'll give one camp. Here it is. Verse 3. On the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nathan, the son of Amminadab, shall be the captain of the children of Judah. And his host and those that were numbered of them were 314,600, and those that do pitch next unto him shall be of the tribe of Issachar, and Nathanael, the son of Zuar, shall be the captain of the children of Issachar, and his host, and those that were numbered thereof, were 54,400, and then the tribe of Zebulun, and Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be the captain of the children of Zebulun, and his host, and those that were numbered thereof, 57,400, and all that were numbered in the camp of Judah, so Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, the three of them together make one big camp, were 100,000 and 80,000 and 6,400 throughout their armies. These shall first set forth. So the Lord's going to begin to order this camp, and he's going to put them together. Verses 3 through 9, he's getting Judah along with Issachar, and along with Zebulun, and they'll be located in the east, and they have the largest grouping there, 186,400. And then he goes on, and he says, verse 10, and on the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben, according to their armies. The captain of the children of Reuben shall be Eliezer, the son of Shedeur, and his host, those that were numbered thereof, were 40,500, and those which pitch by him shall be of the tribe of Simeon. The captain of the children of Simeon shall be Shelumiel, the son of Zurai Shaddai, and his host, those that were numbered of them, 59,300, and then the tribe of Gad. The captain of the sons of Gad shall be Eliasaph, the son of Reuel, and his host, those that were numbered of them, 45,650. And all that were numbered of the camp of Reuben were 100,000, 51,450 throughout their armies. They shall set forth in the second rank. And the Lord's beginning to set them up as armies, and they have certain ranks. And when he's telling them, now when it's time for the tabernacle to move, I want a particular order. And when the tabernacle moves, Judah will go first, and Issachar and Zebulun behind him, and then Reuben, the second rank, will go with Simeon and Gad. And then, verse 17, then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward, every man in his place by their standards. So they would begin to march through the wilderness with Judah at the front, with Issachar, Zebulun, Reuben, Simeon, Gad, and then the Levites coming, carrying the tabernacle in the midst. And then following behind them on the west side, verse 18, The standard of the camp of Ephraim, according to their armies, the captain of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Ammihud, and his host, those that were numbered of them, 40,500. And by him shall be the tribe of Manasseh, and the captain of Manasseh shall be Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, and his host, those that were numbered of them, 32,200. And then the tribe of Benjamin, the captain of the sons of Benjamin, shall be Abidan, the son of Gideoni, and his host, those that were numbered of them, were 35,400. And all that were numbered in the camp of Ephraim were 100,000 and 8,000 and 100 throughout their armies. They'll go forward in the third rank, and along comes after the Levites now in the midst. Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin following in the third rank. And finally, verse 25, the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies. And the captain of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai, and his host, those that were numbered of them, were 62,700. And those that encamp by him shall be of the tribe of Asher. And the captain of the children of Asher shall be Pagiel, the son of Okron. Hosts that were numbered of them were 41,500. And of the tribe of Naphtali, the captain of the children of Naphtali shall be Ahira, the son of Enan. And the host of them were numbered 53,400. And all they that were numbered in the camp of Dan were 100,000. And 57,600, and they shall go hindmost in their standards. And so the Lord says, I want a particular marching order when you're going to move the camp. And I want all things done decently in order. I want rank and file and people marching along and obeying as they go. Turn to the book of Joel, chapter 2. The Lord looks at us as an army. And he sets us up in certain ranks in an army. And just in the military, you know, there's the general, and then there's the colonel, and then there's the major, and the captain, and the lieutenant, and then the non-commissioned officers, the sergeant, and the corporals, and the privates, and all the way down. And everyone has his particular post and his particular rank, and everyone's to follow the Lord's army. Joel chapter 2, verse 11. In verse 1, you see, blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Verse 11, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. So what's it going to be like when this army comes, when the Lord sends his army? Well, the day that we come back and the Lord brings us back from heaven and all the armies of heaven follow him and the Lord sets up his kingdom on planet Earth, it's going to say, chapter 2, verse 1, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Folks, we're coming back in glorified bodies. We're going to be following him. What's it going to be like? Verse 3, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. And as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame, of a fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people, set in battle array. Left, right, every man in course, following exactly as the Lord leads them. Before their face, the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways. They shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. When they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Now, this is how the Lord wants his army to function. This is God's army. Look at the characteristics that he wants. We're to be like mighty men. We're to march on in the way that he gives us. We're not to break rank. Well, boy, the church today, breaks ranks, people leave, people do things. That's not the way the Lord wants his army to be. They shall not break ranks. They shall thrust one another, neither shall one thrust another. Verse 8, neither shall one thrust another. How do we thrust one another nowadays? Backstabbing, gossip, talk like that in the church. That's not God's army. That's another spirit when that gets in an army. God's army gets in rank, follows its course, stays on its path. They climb, they march, they don't break rank, they do not thrust one another, they walk on in their path. And when they fall on the sword, they won't be wounded. You know, you go through rough times in life, but you let the Lord fix you up and bind you up, and you don't have to be wounded, and you stay on. This is what the Lord is trying to set up. And he's setting it up here with the Jews. And of course, you're going to see later, they're going to break rank and they're going to have problems. And he's trying to set it up with his church. And of course, you know how we're going to be. We're going to do the same thing. But there's one day when his people will be made willing, when he comes back and when he regenerates us entirely and gives us a new body. And we're going to follow his marching orders. And we're going to go right on. And there's never been a people. There's never been anything the like, neither shall there any be after it to the years of many generations. It's going to be amazing when the Lord does his work in his army. But he's trying to set up for us here. Now, another thing he's doing, in addition to just setting it up for the rank when they march forward, is by, you notice the camps. Now, some of the Jewish material from Josephus was saying that the standards that they had various colors, and Judah was in green, and the standard bearer of the flag that they had was a green flag, and it had a lion on it. Reuben's was red, and it had a man, the head of a man on it. Ephraim's, I don't know if you can see it, it's yellow, it's probably faded out, and it had an ox on it. And Dan's was a combination of red and white, and it had an eagle on it. Do you recognize those? Ezekiel chapter 1, Revelation chapter 4, those are the pictures of the cherubs round about the throne. And he set these camps up with these three to the east, and these three to the south, and these three to the west, and these three to the north. And what he was doing was, you got 2 million people. 2 million people. That's a lot of people to take care of. They needed 50 boxcars a day of manna. They needed 12 million gallons of water a day. That's how much it takes to take care of 2 million plus people plus their animals. 12 million gallons of water a day. God provided for them. It's amazing. 12 million gallons a day of water in a desert. We sometimes forget just how great and awesome our God is. This isn't mythology here. This isn't some goofy story. This is truth about the God that gave Jesus Christ to save you. And so he set these camps up in such a way that what he was doing was giving them opportunity to encamp, to circle about the tabernacle so that they would all have an opportunity in every one of their camps to witness the greatness of God in that tabernacle, with Judah dead center and Issachar and Zebulun, and then Reuben and Simeon and Gad, and Ephraim and Manasseh and Benjamin, and then Dan and Asher and Naphtali, circled around like the 12 hands on a clock, the 12 points on a clock, all around pointing toward the center, ordering it and numbering it. It's his nature to make sure things are ordered and numbered. Our God is not a God of confusion. He's not the author of confusion. He sets this up as the shepherd, and he sees to it that the flock is not just cared for, but in an orderly fashion. This also allowed an ease of provision as they would expand outwards. And 2 million people, it's estimated it took about an 8-mile area along here by 8 by 8, some even estimated more with the animals, maybe 10 by 10, 100 square miles for those people to encamp out there. 100 square miles of people and animals. This is an amazing story. This is incredible when you look at this. And so he sets this up here. And the other reason he does it that way is Psalm 7, verse 7. I'll give you a couple of verses in the Psalms. One in Psalm 7. And verse 7. I mean, it's a beautiful psalm of David. You know, first verse, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. And verse 6, arise, O Lord. You know, in thine anger lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. Awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. To compass is to go around. The Lord's worship is where he is surrounded by worshipers all around the throne. That's how it's going to be in heaven. It's a picture of how it's set up there. It's a theater in the round with God having his worshipers all around so everyone get as close as possible. Go to Psalm 26. For those of us who probably came out of another religion, we can probably agree with the psalmist here in verse 5, I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. We may have done that at once in our life. We don't like doing it anymore. It's very hard to go in a house of worship that isn't built upon the rock and the testimony and the pillar of Jesus Christ and his shed blood and his word. So what do we do? Verse 6, I will wash my hands in innocency, and so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. And so the picture that he's giving here, it says in Psalm 46, God is in the midst of her, is the same picture that you see in Revelation chapter 4 when John was called up before the throne in the Spirit. And I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat upon the throne. He was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow about the throne, round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne, 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw the 24 elders sitting, clothed with white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of burning fire before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, the 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion. On the east side, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. There's the lion. The second beast, like a calf. On the west side, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Dan, and Benjamin, and their standard was a calf. The third beast had a face like a man. On the south side, Reuben, Simeon, Gad, and their standard was up there, having the head of the man. And the fourth beast was like the flying eagle. And on the north side, there was Dan, Asher, and Naphtali, and they had the standard like they. It was just a picture of what was going on in heaven. See, thou make it like unto the pattern I gave thee, Moses. And the tabernacle is set as a picture of the heavenly worship round about the throne. Amen. Amen. It's a blessing. All right. Joe, we've got a little time, huh? There's one other thing that I learned as I went through this particular chapter. Go to back to where we were in Numbers. There's a word that you pick up here a few times that appears in Numbers chapter 1 and in Numbers chapter 2. And the word is standard. Verse 2, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard. And Standard is a big word in certain Christian churches. When I got saved, I never heard the word. You know, I was at an NIV church, and they didn't know anything about anything, and thank the Lord they could at least lead someone to Jesus Christ by telling the old gospel story, and thank the Lord that the preacher that was up there, Father, had trained him with a King James, and when he would preach extemporaneously, he would use King James verses and put out what God says is incorruptible seed, and people could get born again. But apart from that, there wasn't much growth or understanding. And then I got into churches that knew the King James Bible was the Word of God. And we went beyond the King James Bible to something called standards and standard and all this talk about standards, and it was a big deal. So I'm looking at the scriptures here. The word standard is found 18 times in the Bible, 6 plus 6 plus 6. The word standards is found three times in the Bible. It's Numbers chapter 2 and Numbers chapter 1. Standard. Definition. It's an ensign of war. An ensign, like a sign, like a banner that you would hold up. A staff with a flag. Okay? So I understand literally what they're talking about here is that particular camp, the camp of Judah, when they would go forward, they would hold their standard up, and that flag would hold up, and they had that flag of the lion, and they would march forward with it. As they were coming across the desert, holding their banner up, people could see that from a distance. Okay, I mean, it's hard to see over the crossing of a desert the people, but you could see that flag coming over the top. You could see that standard coming. They lifted up a standard as they came. All right. The second definition, in addition to just being a flag, it's a rule or a measure by which others are adjusted. For example, the Bureau of Standards gets certain units, whether they be established, acknowledged, quantitative, or qualitative units. And this is, for example, the British use units. The Japanese use metrics. These are the standards they have, and they work a particular way. A third way that the standard is defined is a rule or a model which is established by public opinion or by respectable opinions. A rule or a model which is established by custom or general consent. So I went to these churches and I heard a lot of talk about standards. Now, in the Bible, you're going to see the word is associated with the book of Numbers here and holding a flag up. My observation is in the New Testament, you don't find the word. They're all Old Testament words. They're found in the book of Numbers here associated with the flags. Eight times in the book of Numbers, they're associated with a man. Notice, verse 3. I think it's in verse 3 again. Yeah. Verse 3, on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah. And you'll find in this chapter eight times, it'll be twice with Judah, twice with Ephraim, twice with Reuben, twice with Dan. The standard will be attached to the name of a man. Not the name of Jesus Christ, the name of a man. The name of men that belonged to tribes that were not of Levi. The name to men that were in tribes that were not allowed close to the tabernacle. How do I know? Look at verse 2. Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. Standards, when they held them, kept them far from the tabernacle. I just want to tell you my thoughts personally. I'm watching this thing. My observation, and I teach this to the men in sermon prep and delivery, when I watched the preaching of the Word of God, when I first got saved, in those sorry saint churches that didn't even have the Word of God, the messages were all about psychology and self. They would pet those little Christians, tell them how wonderful they were, how much God loved them, They never taught them how to grow in the Lord. They never taught them how to go out and tell other people how to get saved. They never taught them how to worship properly according to the word of the Lord. They just petted them with Christian psychology and sent them out. And the poor Christians were so carnal, you couldn't tell them from a lost man. And they had no testimony in their family or in the workplace. And they couldn't lead anyone to the Lord. It was very sad and grievous to watch. Psychology and self. And then I came to churches that had a King James Bible, and the preaching was about service and standards. How short is your hair? How long is your dress? Just constantly. All kinds of standards. The Bible shows you have a standard. It's the standard of a man, and when you have that, you're far off from the camp. And I'm just telling you, you're far off from the tabernacle. This book is not about you. And it's not about your standards, and it's not about your service. This book, according to Jesus Christ, in a number of places, is about Him. Amen. In the volume of the book, it's written about Jesus Christ. You search the Scriptures. In them you think you may have eternal life by being a good little boy and showing up every time the doors are open and passing out 3 tracts a day and all that stuff. But they are they which testify of Me. And the preaching of this book should be about the Savior and His Scriptures and not standards. And my observation right here is if you want to grab a standard, you're going to be far off from the tabernacle. And it's going to be a picture of Ephesus. And Ephesus is a sad picture. You know, I look at those churches in Revelation, and they're two extremes. You got the Laodicean sorry saints talking all about themselves with a Bible that isn't even God's. And then you got the other church to the other side is Ephesus. And they're doctrinally straight as an arrow. We know that you try them that are Nicolaitans. You try them that are apostles. But I have someone against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. And you're more interested in standard and service than you are in Me. Didn't I save you, Jesus says? Am I not your first love? Do you not want to read this book and see Me rather than yourself? It's not about telling them, oh, you're good little Christians, like at those sorry saint churches. And it's also not about telling them, and you're a bad little Christian in the midst of all evil in the congregation, and what's wrong with your heart? It's not right with God. Because it's not about you at all. The book's about Him. And so, my observation is you see this word here. Now, if you want to go through the Scriptures, let me just show you what God thinks about standards. Go to Isaiah 49 as we run out of time. And I'm making enemies everywhere. And I'm sorry. But this is the Bible. And I'm getting sick of standards being traditions. Most standards are nothing more than traditions and convictions and opinions. And they're not Bible. Tell you, I followed those things for a while. I got into it, head over heels. And I was so full of standards, and my hair was so cropped, and my white shirt was so buttoned up, that I couldn't even look at a sinner without thinking of him as a pig. And I just couldn't relate to the guy anymore. Because I was looking so much on outward appearance, I couldn't make righteous judgment anymore. I'm so thankful I'm away from that stuff. Isaiah 49, verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up My hand to the Gentiles and set up My standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be nursing fathers, and the queens and nursing mothers. They shall bow down with their face to the earth and lick the dust of thy feet, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You know, the standard He's setting up is His Son. That's His standard. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man. You want a standard? There's a standard. Not whether your belt is 30 inches or not, or your skirt's 3 inches below the knee. There's a standard. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm even afraid to call Him a standard. I call Him my Savior and my Lord. Go to Isaiah 59. 3 times God will mention the word in Isaiah, and it's nothing like Numbers about being attached to a man and being far off from the tabernacle. Isaiah 59, Verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that shall turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Why is this? Verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, from henceforth and forevermore. You want to know what another standard is? His word. And the last one is Isaiah 62. And verse 10 and 11. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed to the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him. His work is before him. Isaiah 49:22, the standard is Jesus. Isaiah 62:10, the standard is Jesus. In between Isaiah 59:19, the standard is his Bible. There's two good standards to have. Those are the only standards we have at Grace and Truth Church. Jesus is the Christ and the King James is the Bible. That's it. I'm not going to waste my breath on anything else. And that's not wasting my breath. And that's good for your hearing. And they can take the other standards, and they can get in the camp, and they can be far off the tabernacle. My recommendation is go outside the camp and bear the reproaches of Jesus Christ. That's my recommendation. All right, we're done for tonight. Next week we'll come to Numbers chapter 3, and we'll see how the Lord continues to work in his provision for his people. Father, we thank you for the book of Numbers. Teach us to number our days in wisdom. And help us, Lord, not to be worried about standards, but to come back to our first love, the Savior, and to hold only one standard in our hands, that book that testifies of him. Thank you for the King James Bible, which tells us about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.